Hello, everybody out there in one of our wonderful campuses all over the place, and anybody tuning in online, welcome. It's really good to gather together around God's Word, and so here we go. Did you ever think that something was insignificant only to find out later what you thought was insignificant was very significant? History is full of examples of that. You know, there was a Hungarian doctor named Ignaz Semmelweis, and he worked in Vienna in 1847, and he oversaw a hospital, and this hospital had two maternity wings, and there was a phenomenon that was tragic and very interesting to him. He couldn't figure it out. In one of the maternity wards, the death rate of the young moms was about 3 to 5 times more than in the other ward, and nobody knew why. First, he thought maybe there's unskilled people working with these ladies giving birth, but no. One of them was manned by doctors, the other by midwives, and it was the doctor's maternity ward that had all of the deaths, so they were more skilled than the midwives, so that wasn't it. So then he looked a little more deeply, and he saw that in the doctor's ward, they had their babies on their backs, and the midwives had the women lay on their sides. And so he said, okay, everybody on your side. They all had their babies on their side. That didn't change it at all. And then he found out that in the doctor's ward, where all the deaths were taking place, priests would ring a bell whenever a young mom would die. And they would die of this thing called childbed fever. Nobody knew what it was. And says, okay, that's it. They hear the bell. They say, oh, somebody else died. Now I'm going to die. So they die. And so they stop ringing the bell. But death rate stayed the same. I'm glad you all find a death rate very funny. And so, my kind of people. And so then he noticed one thing. The doctors were allowed to do autopsies, but the midwives weren't. So the doctors were conducting autopsies and then going straight from the autopsy room into the delivery room and delivering babies. Now, this was before anyone understood germs. They had no conception of germs, so they had no explanation for this. But he says, the stench and the grossness of it, I'm asking you doctors to dip your hands into a chlorine solution before you go deliver babies. So the doctors, he was the boss, so they did it. They didn't understand it. They didn't like it, but they did it. The death rate dropped to almost nothing. The moms stopped dying. But the medical community said, what a bunch of hooey. This cannot be true. This makes no sense. So they eventually fired Dr. Semmelweis and returned to their previous practices, and the death rates skyrocketed for decades. Now, the Bible talks about something that has even greater power of life and death than even this of washing of hands before delivering a baby. Here's what it says in Proverbs 18:21. The tongue has the power of life and death. Now, that's a pretty amazing statement considering that we speak on the average 16,000 words a day. Each of us write a 60-page book. My wife writes a 100-page book. And for us to say, are you telling me that in all of these words, I have the power of life and death? I don't buy it. Did you ever dismiss something as insignificant only to find later that what you thought was insignificant was very significant? Wash your hands before delivering a baby. Psh, ridiculous. Now, if you don't believe that there is power in the words that are spoken, think about some of the things you remember hearing 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30, 40, 50. There are things, if you're 50 or 60 years of age, there's things 40 years ago that you can remember distinctly that someone told you, maybe just in passing. I got plenty, and so do you. I remember when I was in my early 20s, I had just taken up the game of golf, and I was playing golf with my dad, and he was a good golfer, and I sucked. I still suck, but I sucked less, and I suck less now than I did then. And we were golfing, and I saw a sign that said, Father-Son Tournament. And I remember, I was about 23, and I said to my dad, Maybe someday we can play in that. And my dad, without thinking, just says, you? And he had no idea, but I'm telling you, it was like an arrow through my heart that I still remember to this day. I remember in eighth grade, 1970, I was going with a girl named Sylvia Artalejo. And she was really, really pretty. And then I remember her friend coming up to me in the playground and saying, Sylvia says she wants to break up with you. She doesn't like you like that anymore. And eighth grade, 47 years ago, and I remember it like it was yesterday. And you have a bunch of these too. The power of words is amazing. You know, I've always wanted to be an encourager with my words. And I got it from my dad. My dad was a fascinating man. He was a larger-than-life character. He had this huge personality. He was very, very funny. He sold real estate in El Paso, Texas. And also people that got into trouble, he helped them get out of trouble. Enough said. But he was an encourager. And I remember I saw when I was just a little kid, I was just about 8 or 9. And I remember we were in a restaurant with my two sisters and my brother. We were having breakfast. And the waitress walked up, and she walked up, and I'm like, hey! And so she was just really, really, like, she was just very unattractive. And he goes, hey! And I mean, no offense or anything, but wow. And so she says, you all want some water? And we said, yeah, we want water. So she turned around and was at the station there getting glasses of water. And my dad leans over and he says it in a whisper that was louder than it needed to be. He goes, Robert, when she comes back, look at her eyes. They're beautiful. And I'm thinking, yeah, they're beautiful. They're so beautiful they keep wanting to look at each other. But but I saw her there like that. And when she heard those words, she just like straightened up and she turned around with this smile on her face and her whole visage was changed. She was just changed. I don't think anybody had ever said anything kind like that to her in her entire life, maybe. And she, now my dad was slick. We got great service that morning. But there was something more. He wanted to encourage. He wanted to make her day with just that small little compliment. So I wanted to do that too, but sometimes your best intentions don't work out like you think they're going to work out. When Didi and I were in seminary, we were broke, man. And so on Monday, we were going to go out to get something to eat, and we went to Hardee's, which is the East Coast version of Carl's Jr., same company. So we go to Hardee's, and Didi has our newborn baby, carrying our baby, and we walk into Hardee's, and when I walk into Hardee's, I realize there's a girl and a guy behind the counter. And the gal was rather plain, and so I was going to just make her day. You know, I wanted to bless her. So I walk, and I say to the guy, I'm going to go to the pretty one here. But when I get to the counter, I realize that they're both girls. Now, Didi, my wife, who I love very much, said that she would always stand behind me. That she would be there for me through thick and thin. She said it. But when she walks in and she saw that go down, she does an about face and walks out and gets in the car. And I have to stand there and say, I'd like 2 cheeseburgers, please, and 2 Diet Cokes and 2 French fries to go. Well, they go cook them, and I have to stand there dying. They bring them, and I pay, and I get in the car, and I just go, oh, my God. And Didi, with all of the compassion in the world, goes, mm-hmm. So, now, if you have any doubts that words are powerful, just look at this scripture that lays it out really, really clearly. Matthew chapter 12, verse 36 and 37. Let me tell you something. Every one of these careless words is going to come back to haunt you. There will be a time of reckoning. Words are powerful. Take them seriously. Words can be your salvation. Words can be your damnation. Now, we're not talking about salvation by words. That would be contrary to all biblical teaching.
What Jesus is saying here is that words are powerful because your words reveal what's in your heart. Whatever you say is a reflection of what's in your heart. So, look at Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. There was nothing, and God said, and then there was something. With words, God creates. With words, God calls. And we, in a much more limited fashion, because we're not God, we're human, but we're made in His image, can bring life or death with our words. The tongue has the power of life and death. Words can bring life, and words can bring death. Just two chapters later, look at an example of words bringing death. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the trees that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So God created all things, and they were good with words. And then the devil perverted everything by tempting Adam and Eve into rebellion with words. So then how does God bring us back from this eternal sentence with the enemy, bring us back to Himself? Well, not just with words, but with the Word. Look at John 1, verse 1, 2, and 14. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Now, the Greek word for word is logos, and what it means is the expression of a thought. So think about that. What was in God's heart, His love for you, His desire to spend eternity with you, His desire to see you forgiven and brought back home to Him. All of that was in God's heart. So out of His heart, He spoke the Word. That Word became flesh. That Word was Jesus. Jesus is the heart of God in human form. God created with words. The devil perverted with words. God redeemed by sending the Word. And Jesus in His ministry declared His purpose with words and His power with words. So the disciples are on a little boat crossing the Sea of Galilee. Jesus is asleep because He's so tired. He's been ministering nonstop. And the waves are crashing on the boat. The boat's about to sink. The wind's blowing. And they say, "Jesus, we're about to die. Don't you care?" He stands up. He goes, "Man, I was having a good dream." He says to the waves and to the wind, "Be still," and whoosh, immediately tranquil. One time his good friend Lazarus died, and 4 days after he died, Jesus shows up at the house, and his Lazarus' sisters are crying, and one says, "If you had been here, this wouldn't have happened." He says, "Take me to the tomb," and then Jesus says, "Roll away the stone," and his sisters, no, "He's been dead 4 days. By now, he's kind of funky." Jesus says, "Lazarus, come forth." And out of this dark tomb comes Lazarus, wrapped in his grave clothes, with words. Words are powerful. And on a human-sized scale, God has given us the ability to speak life or death into any situation. You, as a human being, have that ability and power. Now, Dr. Semmelweis could not get his colleagues to wash their hands, and the death rates went back up. He saw the accompanying suffering. He saw women dying, not able to care for their newborn babies, husbands without wives. He saw it multiplied, to the point where eventually he lost his mind. They put him in an insane asylum where he died 2 weeks after they admitted him, after being beaten by the guards. Now, why did the medical community react this way? Whether for the same reasons we react that way when we hear that our words have the power of life and death. The medical community rejected him because, one, if they believed him, it would be self-indicting. You mean we're responsible for this plague of death of young mom after young mom after young mom? We're responsible for that? No way. Take him away. Another reason, it's just too simple. You're telling me that if we dip our hands in chlorine, a chlorine mixture with water, these women won't die. It's too simple. Take him away. Well, we do the same thing. Really? Really? I've caused that much damage with my words? Oh, man, I just joke around. I'm just a joker. Something that simple, you're telling me something that simple can change the entire atmosphere around me, the words that I use and how I speak to people? Too simple. Take him away. But Dr. Semmelweis, his advice to his colleagues was just this: please just try it. So I'd like to share with you three things that will really help us to harness the power of our words. The first thing we need to do is deal with the lifetime of words that have a hold on us. We can hear some pretty rough stuff coming up, and it can have a tendency to define us years later. Some of us still live thinking that's what we are because that's what we were told we were. Words can be tough, man. Like the old man that finally got a hearing aid. He couldn't hear anything, got a state-of-the-art Cadillac hearing aid. So a month later, he came back for his checkup, and the doctor says, so how's it going? He goes, oh, man, it's incredible. I can hear everything now. He goes, really? That's cool. What do your family think? He goes, my family don't know I even got this thing. What? No, I didn't tell them. I just sit around and listen to them talk about me. I've changed my will 3 times. Many of us have been hurt by words. And there is only one way to be free of the things that have been said to us. We have to release the past through forgiveness. Now, I know this might sound tough, but it's the only way to freedom. Martin Luther King, who experienced and witnessed a lot of devastating words, said this: I have decided to stick with love. Hate is too great a burden to bear. When we forgive, we're not saying, hey, I really, really like you. I want to hang out with you again. I want you back in my life. Forgiveness is not saying that. Forgiveness says, I'm not going to allow the thing you said to shape me or control me. I release you back to God. I release what you said. I forgive you. It's critical that we do that, or we'll never deal effectively with the past hurts that we have from the things that were said to us. Okay. So we've started to deal with the past hurt and the hurtful words that shaped us. Now our heart has to be reshaped and recast. How do we do that? Well, with the word. So here's a second powerful thing we can do to really get control and get free in the area of our words. Each day, speak God's word over your life. Look at the rest of the verse we started out with. The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. What is the fruit of speaking and believing words of life? Freedom and joy. Now, how do I do this? By speaking God's word over my life, over my relationship, over my decisions. Listen to God speaking about his word in the book of Isaiah. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed to the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. In other words, God describes his words as seeds, and that when planted, they will bear fruit. Always. His word does not return empty. So look again at the second half of the verse we started out with. The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Now, I know this has been abused. All you got to do is tune into late-night Christian TV, which I do not recommend, and you will see this abused. You say, hey, confess a Cadillac, and God will give you a Cadillac. Confess $1 trillion, you win $1 trillion. That is a counterfeit to this truth. But just because there is a counterfeit doesn't mean there is not a real. Matter of fact, the only reason there is a counterfeit is because there is a real. You'll never see a $13 counterfeit bill because there ain't no such thing as a real $13 bill. You'll only see counterfeits of what's real. And this is the real, that God has called us to speak the word over our lives. That's a promise. Now, I had to do this today. I was riding my motorcycle, and I'm going through a tough time right now. And I found myself just speaking God's word over my life, over my career, over my marriage, over. I was just speaking God's word and realigning my heart to what I know is true. Just try it. Whatever seed your words plant will bear fruit, and you will eat that fruit. You speak and bind two words. And if the words that you are planting in your heart are words like this: you're worthless, you're a failure, you're a walking disaster who God just barely puts up with, then that's the fruit you're going to eat. And according to the word, the opposite of that is true. So declare this. Let me give you three examples of declarations that I make. One, I am a child of the King today, and the evil one cannot touch me. Where do I get that? Well, John 1:12, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. Or Ephesians 2:19, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. And then check this out, 1 John 5:18, we know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who is born of God keeps him safe, and the evil one cannot harm him. You declare that over your life. For some, the enemy starts in on you first thing in the morning with this thought: I am condemned by my sin today. You and I need to declare, I am not condemned by my sin today, but have been set free by God's grace. Where's that? All of Romans 8, all over the New Testament in particular, is there. For some of you, you start your day by saying, I wonder if I'm going to make it through the day today, and nobody better mess with me or I'll take them apart. So here's your declaration. I have plenty of grace to give people today because of the grace God has given me. 1 John 2:11, Ephesians 4:32. Man, I can be gracious and kind, forgiving and loving today because that's what God has shown me over and over and over and over again. Get it? You're reshaping your heart. But not from shaping it from you'll never amount to anything, but you're reshaping your heart from the perspective of God's truth. You are a joint heir with Christ. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. And that becomes your reality. And here's the last point. Do a word inventory each night. You know, around Eastlake, in all of our campuses, you hear these, you know, we're all trying to improve and grow and reach more people and help more people find and follow Jesus. But you'll often hear this phrase: you inspect what you expect. You just don't hope something good is happening. You check it out. You regularly inspect it. One of my favorite Winston Churchill quotes is this: no matter how grand your plan, one should check every so often to see if it's working. Well, one of the key steps in recovery, in 12-step recovery, is to do a fearless moral inventory and then frequent checkups on your path to sobriety. You ain't going to stay sober if you don't regularly say, how am I doing? How wisely am I walking? Am I taking good steps or am I taking small steps back towards the patterns that got me using in the first place? Well, that's the principle here. How did I do with my words today? Did I bring life or did I bring death? Did I say something to someone that I need to repent of or make right? And here's the biblical precedent. Investigate my life, O God. Find out everything about me. Cross-examine and test me. Get a clear picture of what I'm about. The wise person welcomes this, not only welcomes it, but initiates it. That each night you say, Lord God, how did I do with my words? Is there anything I need to repent? Is there anything I just need to thank you for the opportunity of saying? Now, for some, this is a new way, a new approach to life, and you can get kind of uncomfortable with it. But please try it. Remember Dr. Semmelweis? Well, so many died for decades because the medical community wouldn't buy into his new way of thinking. As a matter of fact, in psychology, there is something called the Semmelweis reflex. And here's what it is. Semmelweis reflex. The knee-jerk reflex reflex to reject new evidence without investigation or experimentation because it goes against what has been accepted or practiced. Let's not do this. Let's not do this. Instead, let's use the incredible power of our words to save lives, our own lives and others. And let me tell you one of the most powerful ways you can use your words. The Bible says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never placed your trust in Christ, right now, with just a whisper, if in your heart you believe God raised Jesus from the dead, according to the Word of God, you can say right now, Jesus, from this moment forward, you are Lord. The Bible says you will be saved. Let's pray. Well, before we pray, let me talk about this. On one side of your card, it says, my next right step. And there's a blank space that says, this week I will. If you're feeling something, if you're sensing that, man, I want to do something different this week. I want, in light of what I just heard, I want to do something different. What's that going to be? Go ahead and write it in that slot right there. And I guarantee you, the chances of you really doing it go through the roof. Because now we're going to be praying for you as you take those steps. Now you're going to have been making that commitment. This week, I'm going to speak more encouragingly to my children. I'm going to be kinder to my wife. Whatever your next step is. Also, if during worship, during this talk, you said, I want to follow Jesus, just mark it there on that card as well. Or I want to restart. I've kind of drifted off. I want to restart. Mark it there. You can drop it in the offering box later. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for these, your people. Your word calls them the apple of your eye, your treasure that you keep close to your heart. I pray, Lord, you would help us each, Lord God, to truly begin afresh, of deep appreciation of the power of our words and the ability you've given us to bring words of life into every situation. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, I love you very much. It's been great to be with you.